Today we're going to talk about defining my life mission as we're in part four of the series, The Purpose-Driven Life. And it really is more homework than it is message, but I want to give you a couple of insights on how to do this step four today. If most of us drove cars the way we live our lives, we'd never get out of the driveway. We're kind of like the guy who's at the circus who spins plates on those tall poles, you know what I'm talking about? He gets one going, then he gets another one going, and he gets another one going, then he gets another one going. About the time he gets to number 15, number one starts to fall over. So he runs back over there and spins that one. Many people live their lives that way. They have lots of goals, but no overarching purpose in life. So in the purpose-driven life, we've talked so far about three steps. Number one, there on your outline, we talked about first the values that last. Clarifying my values. What's really important? What matters in life? And really, what's not important in life? What doesn't matter? What is not worth living for? Then we talked about identifying my shape. What are my strengths? My spiritual gifts, my heart, my abilities, my personality, my experiences. God has uniquely shaped you for a purpose. You're not here by accident. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Then last week we said that not only do you have values and you have a shape, values and strengths, but those things must be committed to God, otherwise they're useless. And you'll still miss God's purpose. And so the third step in defining a purpose-driven life is to commit all of my life to God. I've been signing life commitment cards all week. Over 2,600 of you signed those cards, and many of them were couples, so well over 3,000 people, I'm sure, made a life commitment to Christ last week. And that's thrilling. The commitment level of this church is absolutely astounding to me. Then, once you've made those three steps, you're ready to the fourth step, and that is to define your life mission. So in the acrostic, P-U-R-P-O-S-E, P stands for this. Purposely or prayerfully establish a mission statement. Prayerfully establish a mission statement that expresses my values, my shape, and my commitment to God's purpose for my life. And I'm going to give you just some simple instructions today on how to do that, to prayerfully establish a life mission statement. If you had to define your life in one word, what would you use in one word? Somebody would say, hectic. Let me say, busy, stressed out, fun. I wonder how many of you would say, purposeful. I wonder how many would say, my life is focused. Because focus is the key to an effective life. Now, Jesus had a life mission. And here's an example. John 17:4, read it with me. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is praying at the end of his life back to God the Father. He says, I've completed the work you gave me to do. How'd you like to be able to say that about your life mission? Notice he said, I brought you glory. Would you circle the word glory? We know that the purpose of man is to bring glory to God. But how do I bring glory to God? I bring glory to God by fulfilling my purpose. I bring glory to God by completing the work that he gives me to do. And that work, which is unique to you, nobody else can do it, is your life mission. The problem is, many people go all through life and never discover their life mission. How do you bring glory to God if you don't complete the work he put you on earth to do? Another example is Paul. Notice Paul had a life mission. He says, I only want to complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do. Now, what is a life mission? Well, I put a description down there, a definition. A life mission is a description of what I believe God wants me to do with my life. It's an explanation. It's a picture of what I believe God wants me to do with my life. Now, let me give you five statements about a life mission to explain it a little bit better. Number one, it's more than a goal. Many people confuse a goal with a life mission. In fact, if you ask most people, what's your purpose in life, they'll always answer with a goal. Say, what's your purpose in life? To retire. That's a goal. It's not a purpose. What's your purpose in life? To make a lot of money. Nice goal, not a purpose. What's your goal in life? Get a house, graduate, get married, make $1 million. Those are all goals. They may be fine and good, but they're not a purpose. They're not a mission statement. You can have lots of goals and still have no purpose in life. You can be like that guy in the circus who's got lots of things spinning. Oh, and you're keeping them all spinning, and your life may be balanced between all different things, and you're still doing your own thing and missing God's will. You must define your role before you set your goal. You've gone to lots of goal-setting seminars or heard books, read books or heard tapes, things like that. Goals are fine, but goals are worthless unless first you have an overarching life mission to know what brings it all into focus. So it's more than a goal. Number two, a life mission defines success for me. It defines what success is for me. It's your personal definitions of success. What's important to me? Remember a couple weeks ago I said success is living by your values. And so in your life mission, you will define, this is what I would say that if I got to the end of my life and I look back in my life, I'd say I was successful. And that's the purpose of a life mission. It helps you define what success is to you. Number three, it's based on God's purpose for me. It's based on God's purpose for me. Your life mission is really the reason you exist. It's why God put you on this earth. So what we're talking today is not about today is not some mere side subject. It's a crucial issue to your life. What in the world am I here for? It's based on God's purpose. Number four, it expresses my shape. It expresses my shape. In other words, it will use your personality, use your experiences. It will use your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your heart and passion, those things. Why would God give you gifts and abilities and passions and personality and then not use them? He wouldn't. I mean, that'd be a waste. Why would God give you a talent and then give you a life mission that doesn't involve your talent? He wouldn't. That's not good stewardship. So it will express, your life mission will fully express who you are. And then number five, it clarifies my roles. It clarifies my roles. You play many different roles in life, and in different seasons of your life, you have different roles. Like sometimes you have a role as a student. You get married, you have a role as a partner. You have children, you have a role as a parent, you have a role as a professional, many different areas you have roles. And your roles are part of God's life mission. In fact, for instance, if you have kids right now, if you're a parent, I can tell you without any doubt that part of your life mission right now is to raise those kids. If you've got kids, part of your life mission is to raise them. Now, you say, oh, well, what you're talking about then is my life mission is really just my career. No. Your life mission can include your career. Hopefully it does. Hopefully your job matches your mission. Otherwise, you're pretty frustrated. But if it doesn't, the fact is your life mission is greater than your career. You can lose your job, but you can never lose your life mission. If your identity is wrapped up in your job, you get fired, you've lost your identity. That's why you shouldn't wrap up your identity in your job, but you wrap it up in whose you are, God, and his mission for you, because that can't be taken away from you. Now, on the back of your outline, how do I discover my life mission? And that's what we're going to look at today. Well, you start with two options. You can learn your life mission through either speculation or through revelation. That means you can either guess about it or you can ask God about it. The first way is the way most people try to go out finding the purpose of life. Speculation, theorize, conjecture, just kind of guess about it. Now, here's how you do speculation. You go take a college philosophy course, and you get a professor with a big beard and smokes a pipe, and you listen to all his conjecturing about who am I, why am I here, where am I going, where did I come from, and you go out and you sit down in a cafe and you drink gallons and gallons of coffee or beer, and you ask yourself these questions, who am I, why am I here, and you just speculate on it. Somebody gave me a book the other day that a man wrote to famous people all around the world and asked the question, what is the meaning of life? And he got the answers back and he put it in a book from famous people. I read the book. It was depressing. It was depressing that these supposedly well-known people that are celebrities that people look up to have no idea what the real purpose of life is. See, there's only one problem with speculating about the purpose of life, just reading philosophers and questioning. It's highly unreliable. Are you just guessing, really, is all you're doing? Why am I here? Where did I go? You're just guessing. And so my answer is as good as your answer, and really there's no authority. You go read a book of philosophy, you come out the end and say, well, it might be this, but you don't really know. Fortunately, there is another book you can refer to. It's called the Bible, God's Word. And this one was written by the Creator, and it's the owner's manual for your life. And it has a lot more authoritative things about what you are to do with your life and what you're here for in the first place. And that's Revelation. So you find out through this book what God says He wants you to do with your life. Now notice this verse, Ephesians 5:17. Read it with me. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Now, I can't tell you your specific mission in life. As your pastor, I can't tell you that, because I don't know it. You're going to have to discover that over time, and it's a process that just doesn't happen in a one-shot deal. However, I can give you the four questions you need to ask. And I can give you the four purposes God says He made you for. And you, looking at those two things, the questions you need to ask and the four purposes God made you for, then you need to figure out your own personal life mission based on those two things. Now, the bottom line is, first, you need to understand, and we've talked about this before, the Bible teaches very clearly, this life is a test. That this is like preparation for eternity. That you're going to spend 80, 90 years in this world, but you're going to spend thousands and thousands of years in eternity, and God has put you here to test your faithfulness. And He's put you here to grow you, to get you ready. This is kind of like preschool before you get to go to the real thing in eternity. You'll spend far more time over there than you will over here. And so while you're here on earth, God has four purposes for your life. So let me now give you four questions you need to ask when you write out your life mission. And I hope you're going to do this, not just listen to it and say, well, that was nice, and forget it. Is your life worth spending 4 or 5 hours sitting down thinking about it? Is the rest of your life important enough to say, I ought to plan it? I ought to look at my life and see what I'm going to do with the rest of my life, what God wants me to do with it? If so, then you need to ask these four questions. Number one, you ask the question, what will be the center of my life? What will be the center of my life when you're preparing a mission statement? The issue here is, who or what am I going to live for? And you have to start with this, because you have to have something at the center of your life which everything else builds around. Now, there are many options. You could center your life around your career. I don't advise that. You could center your life around your family. I don't advise that either. You could center your life around making money. You could center your life around pleasure. You can center your life around becoming popular, well-known. But none of those things, as we looked at in the first session, are really going to last. They're not going to last. And God made you to center your life around Him. In fact, God says this. You want to write this down. The first purpose God made you for is He made me to know and love Him. God made me to know and love Him. Now get this, because this is very, very important. You were made as an object of God's love. You were created. Why am I here? You were made to be loved by God. The Bible says God is love. Not that He has love, but that He is love. Now love's worthless unless you bestow it on something. I can say, oh, I'm so full of love. Unless I bestow it on a person, an object, an animal, a thing, or whatever, it's worthless. God says He made you to love you. Isn't that amazing? He made you to love you. He made that little bird to love that bird. And He made the little birdies in that nest that are up there too. And if it's a gnat catcher, we're not taking the tent down. Now, you were made as an object of God's love. God knows everything about you, and He still loves you. Now, here's the interesting thing. He wants you to know Him. Not just know about Him. He wants you to know Him and love Him back. That is the privilege of being a human being. No other animal gets to know God back and love Him back. I mean, you don't see a cow crossing its legs and praying before a meal. You know? You don't see doggies going to doggy church. You know, our kitties singing praise songs to the Lord. You, human beings, were the only creature created to respond back to God because we were made in His image. So your first purpose in life is to know and love God because He knows and loves you. Look at these verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the, what? First and what? Greatest commandment. It's the most important thing. Notice this verse, Proverbs 9:10. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. Would you circle the phrase, every other kind? He's saying here that when you understand who God is, then you're going to understand who you are. You say, why am I here? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? You won't get any of those answers till first you understand who God is. Once you know who God is, then you can figure out why he put you here. But until you know God, you're just speculating on the purpose of your life. The knowledge of God results in every other kind of understanding. That's why Paul said, above all else, I want to know Christ. Now, do you know God, or do you just know about him? First question, what will be the center of my life? Second question, what will be the character of my life? What am I going to be? God is far more interested in what you are than what you do. You can do a lot of things in the will of God, but he wants you to become something. And in these 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this side of eternity, he wants you to grow in character. You say, well, what kind of character? What kind of character am I supposed to develop? Here's the second purpose. God says, he made me to become like Christ. He made me to become like Christ. Romans 8:29. For from the very beginning of time, it says, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son. He wants me to learn to think like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to act like Jesus. What is Jesus? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. God wants to build those nine qualities in your life. He wants to make you loving. He wants to make you joyful. He wants to make you peaceful. All those qualities. Now, how does he do it? He does it by putting you in the exact opposite situation. Did you hear that? How about love? How does God teach you love? It's easy to love people who are lovely, but if God's going to teach you real love, he's going to put you around some unlovely people. Ooh. Joy. It's easy to be joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is when you go to Disneyland. Joy is eternal. Joy is eternal. He'll put you in times of sadness to teach you inner joy. Peace. How's he teach you peace? Put you out on the river, let you fly fish. Anybody can be peaceful that way. It doesn't get any better than this. Yeah. How does he teach you real peace? He puts you in a traffic jam on the 405 freeway. Inner peace. Total chaos. He gives you five kids and have them cry all night. Inner, not come to pieces, but have real peace. Patience, same way, patience. Look at this verse. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Now, if God's going to make you like Jesus Christ, that means he's going to take you through the same experiences that Jesus Christ went through. Were there times when Jesus was lonely? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was tempted? Yes. Were there times when he could have become discouraged? Yes. You think you're exempt from any of those? No. Why? Because God's interested in building your character, not just making life comfortable. Remember, this life's a test. And he's getting ready and he's for eternity, and he's watching how you're going to respond to those situations. So you ask, who's the center of my life and what's going to be the character of my life? Number three, you ask, what will be the contribution of my life? What will be the contribution of my life? In other words, what am I going to give back? What am I going to do with my God-given talents? Fact is, you weren't put here on earth just to take. You were put here to give. You were put here to make a contribution with your life, to put something into this world, to make it a better place, not just to take out of it, not just to use up air and resources and die. God wants you to leave it a better place. So what will be the contribution of my life? That's the third major question you need to ask. How do I know what my contribution is? Look at your gifts. What is the greatest contribution I could make? The greatest contribution you could make is, what am I good at? Look at my shape. And then you'll know what you should contribute to the world. Some people contribute works of art. Why? They're shaped for it. They make the world more beautiful. Some people write music. Some people balance books. There's all different kinds of things. How do you say, how do I know what my gifts are? You're good at it. You may like to do something, but if you're not good at it, you're not gifted. Just because you like something. I mean, for instance, I love to sing. There's only one problem. Nobody wants to listen to it. I love it, but I'm not gifted. So you look and say, what contribution will I have to make? God says there's a third purpose for your life, and it's this. God says He made me to use my shape to help others. He made me to use my shape to help others. Look at these verses. 1 Peter 4:10, read it with me. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to make $1 million. Oh, wrong. Sorry, that's the Revised Substandard Perversion. There. That's not even in the Greek. Let's just read it again. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. Look at this verse. It is God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ago He planned that we should spend these lives in what? Helping others. There are two types of people in life. They're givers and takers. You can live selfishly, you can live unselfishly. You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. Nobody is ever remembered for what they got out of life. People, they build statues to people for what they gave in life. What they gave in life. Abundant living comes from abundant giving. The Bible says that this life is a test. God is testing how much you give. Your generosity on this earth. He's testing you. He says if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much in eternity. So what you have in eternity is going to be turned on what you do with it today. Are you generous with your time, with your money, with your talents? With your treasure, with your resources. Now there's a fourth question you want to ask, and that is, what will be the communication of my life? What will be the communication of my life? You say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking here about what I call your life message. Now listen, this is very important. You have a life message. You say, what's that? God wants to say something to the world through you. And it's unique, and only you can say it. And it's based on your shape. The gifts, the personality, the experiences, the heart, the abilities, all those things. Now, there is one message that He expects all of us to share. And that's the fourth purpose. God says He made me to tell others about Him. He made me to tell others about Him. And if I don't tell other people about Him, well, how are they going to know? How would have you known if somebody hadn't told you? God wants us all to share Christ with others. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. Notice this verse, Acts 20:24. Read it with me. Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling the others good news about God's mighty kindness and love. And so God says, I want you to tell other people. You can't do that in heaven, but you can do it here on earth. So God wants you to tell others. But in addition to that, you have a unique life message. And it will be dependent upon, for instance, your spiritual gift. You have the gift of evangelism. Your life message is going to be telling others about Christ in emphasis. You have the gift of mercy. You're going to have a message of love and compassion. If you have the gift of exhortation, you have, maybe it'll be the message of encouragement. And then God's given each a different heart. Some of you have a heart for abortion, the abortion issue. And others of you couldn't care less about it. Why? Who do you think gave you that passion? God did. Some of you have a heart for the environment issue. Others of you couldn't care less about that. Some of you have a heart for some other cause. Where do you think you got that heart? God put it in you. And that becomes part of your life message. And then you have experiences. And our greatest life messages come out of our experiences. And so those experiences, God doesn't want to waste them. He wants to give you experiences and then let that be a life message. You heard life messages of one person after another during the recovery series who went through a problem and then God gave them a life message out of it. that there is hope, that God can take you through any situation. And you can't share the message that God will take you through anything till you've been through it. 1 year ago today, Linda Matulis was having an unexpected problem on this very day, and it changed her life mission. And I've asked her to come and share her story. Would you welcome her today?
Another problem if I trip, too. He's right. It's a year ago, and we're celebrating this day today. I was pregnant, a little bit overdue, went into the hospital for an induction, was really excited, went through what I thought was my life purpose, was a Christian, became a nurse, was a wife, and now ready to become a mother. Very excited about it. We're very ready for this. I was real comfortable with the nursing staff. I used to work as a nurse in the OB department at the hospital. So I was really excited to see some familiar faces and wait for this baby to come. Right off the bat, there were some complications. Put the monitor on me and the baby's heart rate dropped down into the 70s, which is not good. Then after a little while after the induction, the baby was not tolerating the labor and it went down to 40. So they discussed an emergency C-section with me. Into the room I went with my husband, and I found out after the epidural went in that I could still feel my stomach, and they were poking around on me, and I thought, you better not cut me open while I feel this. It's not good. And then I heard the nurse tell the doctor, I can't find the heart rate anymore. We were very, very scared, but yet I felt a peace that passes all understanding. I just knew God was in control. Next thing happened, I woke up in the recovery room and found out I had a whopping 8-pound, 15-ounce baby boy. We named him Caleb Michael, and the pediatrician came in and said, Caleb's in the neonatal intensive care unit. Just have some oxygen on. We want to watch him because he didn't pink up quite as fast as we had hoped. I thought, well, being under the morphine, I was kind of dozy anyway. And I thought, well, that's okay. You know, babies go through some problems at first. And I wasn't really too concerned about it. Then they took me into my room. And Mike was in and out of the room. He was making phone calls telling everybody the baby was here. And then he said, you know, Linda, they're doing some tests on Caleb, and I don't know what they're doing. I said, oh, they're probably just doing some x-rays or something, no big deal. And he said, no, I don't think that's what it is. So I asked to speak to the neonatologist, the specialist in the intensive care unit. He came into the room, but unfortunately Mike had already left. And he said, well, we did an echocardiogram on the baby to check his heart. And we found a ventricular septal defect. He had a heart defect. Between a hole between the chambers of his heart. That was very shocking for me. It wasn't really what I had expected, and I was quite nervous about it, and the only thing I could think of was, is he going to need surgery? Well, while I was processing all of this, the doctor said, and then, and I thought, wait a minute, this is enough. In the NICU, just had an emergency C-section. He's on oxygen, he's had all these tests, now you tell me he has a heart defect, what more could there be? He said, we see some dysmorphisms. And I said, what are you looking for? I knew that that word meant something wasn't right. He said, we suspect Down syndrome. That was one of the biggest shocks of Mike's in my life. We went through all of the grieving processes that you go through when you deal with the death of and loss of your dream child. This wasn't the baby we had planned. This isn't anything we had ever expected. I was 29 years old, and I never thought I was this kind of a person. Why was this happening to me? I was mad. I was upset. I was frustrated. But we've dealt through the process. Well, I knew Mike and I needed to talk to somebody because we were really, really hurting. And so I decided to call up Rick Muchow. I thought, you know, he went through a really tough time when Jordan was born with his heart defect, but I'm sure he can help us. So I called him up, and a woman answered the phone and said she was the babysitter. Rick wasn't home. Well, I was a little disappointed because I thought, man, I really need him now. Ready to hang up, and she said, you know, I think he's on his way to the hospital to go visit a woman who just had a baby. Well, Rick didn't know anything about this either, and I know that this was not by accident. I know God sent him there, and he was really used. Those next few days in the hospital were quite a blur. Just the grief and the physical pain and all the emotional trauma that we were going through. The geneticist came in and talked with us and did all the tests, and they did confirm that Caleb does have Down syndrome. For those of you who don't know, I know there's more of an awareness now, but you and I have 46 chromosomes. Caleb has 47. That results in some developmental delays in him, and he also has some mental retardation. Now, the word retarded as a kid, you kind of think, well, that means that you're dumb or that you're stupid or that you act weird. And really, the word retarded just means slow. That's all it means. Just like in music, there are different words to tell you what to do in the song. Well, when the song slows down, that's called a retard. That doesn't mean that that part of the song is dumb or stupid. That's just what you do. And that doesn't mean that that part of the song is any less important than the part that's faster. It's just like Caleb is just very much a part of our family as any other child would be. I can't tell you how important our friends and our family and especially our church family was to us during this time. Just the visits and the cards and especially those meals. Boy, those came in handy. Who wants to cook after you had surgery? I can't ever imagine going through this without God. I know some people do. And I know that they just don't have the uplifting that you would if you had Jesus. Moving on, as time went, when Caleb was about 6 weeks old, we started him into school. And Mike and I both go with him. He's in two early intervention programs to help him with his development. And through this, we've met a lot of new friends, and of course, we cherish all of our old ones. You know, my life purpose has changed through all this. I'm still that nurse. I'm still a wife. And I'm a mother. But it's changed in that I can help other people who are going through much of the same kinds of things, whether they're having a child with Down syndrome or any other special needs. I have found that going through the school program that I can help these new moms that come in that have little babies that are 3 weeks old or whatever, and they're just in this blur that I was in. I'm also back to work. I work part-time as a nurse. I'm in a home care company where I deal with babies who have specific medical needs. And I also have gone back to the hospital and to the obstetric department to share with those new moms who got that baby that they wanted and to share with those moms that maybe just didn't get anything what they expected. That could mean anything. You know, God may not always take us through our trials, but He will always take us. But He'll always see us through them, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't understand before Caleb's birth that I was being shaped for God's purpose. But I was. He was leading me up to this. And you know, now as a mother, my purpose is to help Caleb understand what his purpose is. He wasn't made by accident. And he's not a mistake. God doesn't do that. Now I'd like to show you the birthday boy.
As Linda said, there is no baby born by accident. I don't care what the circumstances of the birth are. And God has a life message and a life mission for Caleb. It'll be different from yours, but everybody's is different. Now, how does God use unexpected problems in my life mission? God can use unexpected problems in your life mission if you respond in the right way. And how can He bring good out of them? He actually uses these, brings these four purposes into your life through problems. When you respond correctly to an unexpected problem, number one, it can help you to know God and His love better. Number two, when you respond to an unexpected problem, it can help you grow in character. And that's what you're taking with you into eternity. Number three, when you respond correctly to God's problems, it can give you a ministry to others and you make a new contribution to life. And number four, when you respond correctly to unexpected problems, it gives you a new life message. That God is sufficient in any situation. In any. And you can say it from experience. There's a book out by a guy named Stephen Covey called Principle-Centered Leadership, and he suggests that you write out your life mission by beginning at the end of your life. And he says, imagine yourself at your own funeral and four people from your life, somebody from your family, your church, your career, and a friend, stand up and talk about you. He said, what would you like them to say about you at the end of your life? And then he says, go back and write out a life mission based on what you want them to say about you. Well, that's good, but it's not good enough. Because really what matters at the end of your life is not what other people say about you. What matters is, what is God going to say about you? What is God going to say about you? That's what matters. And that's what you need to write your life message, your life mission from. Notice this verse. The last verse on your outline. 2 Corinthians 10:13. Would you read it with me? Our goal is to measure up to God's plan for us. God's plan. 10 years ago, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, went and asked John Sculley, president of the Pepsi-Cola Corporation, to come be the president of Apple. Why in the world John Sculley would leave Pepsi, which was an enormous, enormous, steadfast, solid organization. He had great salary, great security, great prestige. Why would he go to Apple as president? And he said that what changed his mind is that Stephen Jobs said to him one day, he said, look, Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want a chance to make a difference in this world? And Sculley went for it. Let me ask you, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I suggest that you center it around Jesus Christ and begin working on character and begin looking at the contribution you can make based on your shape and discovering what is my life message and share it. Many years ago, there was a church meeting held in a tent about this size. Many years ago, two teenage boys walked up on the outside. They started to walk in. They decided they'd go find out what this thing was all about. And all the chairs were taken. They turned around to walk away, and an usher said, hang on, guys, I'll find you a seat. And he found a seat for those two teenage boys, and they went in and sat down. They heard that Christ made them for a purpose. And that night, when the time of commitment came, they both gave their lives to Jesus Christ. One of those boys was named Grady Wilson. And another, the other one that was named, you may have heard of him, Billy Graham. You have no idea what God wants to do in your life, what He could do in your life if you'll put Him at the center. You say, well, I'm no Billy Graham. You're probably not. But the question I want to know is, what kind of reward is that usher going to get when he gets to heaven? You have no idea what some seemingly insignificant act that you do, the difference it could make in this world. Let's bow our heads. What's the center to your life? If it's not Jesus Christ, would you put Him at the center today? Would you say, Jesus Christ, I know You made me, that You know me and love me, and I want to get to know You and love You. Help me to become more like You in character. Help me to use my shape to help others. Help me to tell other people about you. For I never know that someone I tell might make an impact that I would have no idea could be made. I pray this in your name. Amen.